Yes, Lord, we do thank you for the words we just read. We thank you for the words we've just sung. Lord, we thank you that you are God worthy of praise. And Lord, there may be some here this morning where we've read through this and perhaps it's the first time that they have heard these things. Perhaps it's the first time they've been to a Good Friday service. Lord, maybe this is the 100th time that we've heard this message. Lord, either way, Lord, we do pray that we'll be struck by the power of the cross this morning. We'll be struck by the power of Jesus' love for us. And Lord, we will turn to you in repentance and believing and crying out for mercy. In Jesus' name, amen. So a few months back, during the autumn and the winter of 2017, so not that long ago, here in church we actually had our series on the Reformation. If you don't know what that is, come speak to me afterwards. But during the Reformation, it was an extremely important time in church history. It was an extremely important time in world history. And we heard about many during that time who boldly died for their faith. Even now, we can read books like Fox's Book of Martyrs, where we can get perhaps quite romantic ideas about men, about women dying boldly for their faith. And if you think perhaps now, what does a martyr's death look like? You might have this idea of someone of dignified suffering, perhaps a picture of noble sacrifice, perhaps there's a reluctant but admiring crowd watching on. And then we always hear some kind of well-chosen, final words of wisdom and grace from the person that is suffering. If we think about that with martyrdom, if we think about that with martyrs, it only goes to show that we don't really know what we're talking about. Actually, Richard Wurmbrandt wrote a well-known book called Tortured for Christ, and it's a striking first-person account of the persecution in the Romanian church under communist rule. Wurmbrandt spoke about the realities of a martyr's death, what a martyr's death is really like. He remarks that at one stage, the most effective way for the government to kill off a pastor was to spread false rumours that the pastor was a vile sex offender. And a mob of local vigilantes would do the rest. And in that situation, we pick up that actually that man doesn't die as a hero. That man dies as something vulgar, at least in the world's eyes. Wurmbrandt writes about the realities. And actually, though, if we can look back at history and think, actually, those that die for Jesus are actually rarely known to be dying for Jesus. They're actually considered a scum of the earth. They are put to death as someone treated worthy of death. There's no glory, no dignity, no earthly vindication. And what we've just been reading about this morning echoes that. Only for Jesus, it was much, much worse. For his death was the ultimate shameful humiliation. And actually, the shame was one of the key parts of Jesus' suffering. I don't know if you picked up on that. And what we read during that these crucifixion accounts about our king, this is more like an anti-coronation, if anything, isn't it? What we read that they mockingly put a robe on him. They mockingly crown him, proclaim him as king, and at the same time they mock him, spit on him, and punch him. If we think that this would be absolutely shameful if this was being done to a mere man, if this was being done to an earthly king, this would be considered treason. But what is it to treat the Lord of glory like this? And we need to think as well, what kind of king, what kind of God, what kind of Lord subjects himself to this kind of treatment? Not just to death, but to death like this. We all too easily forget about the horror of the cross. Maybe even today, of all days, whether this is the first time you've heard it or the 100th time you've heard it, perhaps you're sitting here today and it hasn't affected you. That you've perhaps come even too familiar with this now. And at first glance, if this is the first time we're hearing about this, at first glance, it seems like there's absolutely nothing about Good Friday that looks victorious at all. And before we even get to the cross, we read in Mark's gospel, didn't we? Before we even get to the cross, we just skim over these words so easily. Jesus was flogged. We read that. We easily forget about the horror of the flogging alone. Many died from the flogging alone. They used this whip called a cat of nine tails. Many of us know this. The Jews only allowed for 40 lashes less one. But the Romans carried this out, and they didn't have any such mercy. And the Bible simply states Jesus was flogged. The Bible simply states Jesus was crucified. They didn't go into detail. They didn't need to. The contemporary hearers would have read this and known exactly the horrors of the flogging, known the horrors of the cross. And if today we're trying to find a word that describes the horror, describes the pain, the torture of the cross, we might think of the word excruciating. The word excruciating literally means from the cross. The Persians invented crucifixion, and it was the Romans that perfected it as the cruelest method of execution. And it was commonplace. Even what we read today, we hear that Jesus was crucified with two others. And sometimes even thousands were crucified in any given one day. And Jesus' cross, it would have been a used, recycled cross, stained and marked on it from previous use. Literally excruciating pain. It's the worst type of death, kept for the worst type of people. You would never see a Roman citizen crucified. It was far too horrific for decent Roman citizens. And as you read the Gospels there, as we went through this, how did you feel? How did you feel reading through this? Some of you this morning, I'm sure you felt sorry for Jesus. This man beaten, a man who can barely lift his own cross. And we read about some who were feeling sorry for Jesus. We read about the women who were crying for Jesus. Out of all the crowd mocking him, there was that small group of women that did weep for Jesus. And did you notice then, Luke chapter 23, Jesus replies with, "Do not weep for me. Do not weep for me." So Jesus, he's a sad sight. He's been mocked, beaten, flogged, spat upon. And he's been led away by soldiers to die outside the city. His closest followers fled. He's too weak to carry his own cross. Isaiah, in Isaiah chapter 52, prophesies saying his appearance was so marred beyond human likeness. He doesn't even look human anymore. Jesus is about to die this humiliating death. And it's entirely natural just some in this massive crowd would be moved to tears. It's not surprising. Why shouldn't they? Yet Jesus stops them and says, "Do not weep for me." And he's right, isn't he? He's right. That's not the point of Good Friday. I find this difficult. As we read through these accounts, every Good Friday, I find this difficult. As he's beaten to the bone, I find it's hard not to feel sorry for Jesus. But Jesus says in John chapter 10, verse 18, he says, "No one takes my life from me. I lay it down on my own accord. I have the authority to lay it down. I have the authority to take it up again." Jesus does not need your sympathy this morning. That's not the point of Good Friday. That's not the point of the cross. Do not be sorry for Jesus. Be sorry for your sin. That's why as Christians we talk about the whipping, the flogging, the nails, because unless that it's you see that it's your sin that has caused this, the cross won't make sense to you. Unless you see it's your sin that has caused this, you will never see the depth in which Jesus loves you. And we talk about sin in church a lot. It's a little word used a lot. What does it mean? Just going back to basics, what does sin mean? John Piper, a Bible teacher, describes sin in this way. He says that sin isn't just something that's out there and we need to get rid of it. Sin is in us. It's our very being. Sin is our preference for anything over God's. Sin is our disapproval of God. Sin is exchanging the peace and the happiness God gives for a substitute. Sin is exchanging Jesus for anything else. Sin is our suppression of his truth. Sin is when our hearts feel far away from him. It is who we are to the bottom of our hearts. And yes, it's important we emphasise the nails, the cross, the whipping, but so much more than this. As we look at Jesus on the cross, this is the Father's wrath, the Father's anger, hitting Jesus full force. It's hitting Jesus full force so it doesn't hit you. And until we realise that it's our sin, your sin, my sin, that has made this agony, that has made this death possible, the cross won't be important to you. And on the cross, we see the crowds. We read, didn't we, that the crowds were hurling abuse at him. This was encouraged by the Romans. It was all part and parcel of the crucifixion day experience. And the crowds shouting abuse that if you are the king of the Jews, save yourself. He saved others, but he can't save himself. And they don't understand, do they, that if this king does save himself, then their only hope for salvation, our only hope for salvation, is gone. I read this week, as we look at the cross, as we read about the cross, I read this week, no greater love, humility, or obedience has ever been displayed. And we've read that Jesus' last few moments on the cross, they're well documented. We have these eyewitness reports in the Bible. And one of those last words that Jesus says is, my God, why have you forsaken me? Here we have Jesus' last moments on the cross. And we've mentioned perhaps with the martyrs, often last words are given great emphasis. I wonder what you would want perhaps your last words to be. That thing is perhaps that you're remembered by. There's an author called H.G. Wells, well-known author, and apparently his last words were, go away, I'm all right. And apparently well-documented, Elvis Presley, apparently his famous last words were, I'm going to the bathroom to read. And Sir Arthur Conan Doyle, who wrote the Sherlock Holmes series, he died at age 71 in his garden. And apparently his last words were, he turned to his wife and said, you are wonderful, clutched his chest and died. Last words are given great emphasis, aren't they? And despite being on the cross, Jesus' last words were loud, they were clear. And we read this in our John chapter 19 reading, verse 30. It says, it is finished. It is finished. And at first glance, they look strange, don't they, these words? It is finished. Why is Jesus shouting, it is finished? With everything that we've just looked at, it seems odd, doesn't it? That we have this seemingly defeated 33-year-old man choosing this moment to shout out, I've done it. I've done it. And actually, this word in the Greek, it's one single word. It's one word. It is finished is one single word in the Greek. And once we understand what this single word means, it turns the worst Friday into Good Friday. And this single word in the Greek, it is finished, it's been found on first century bills and receipts. We may know it means it's covered, it's paid for. And Jesus, therefore, chooses this last few moments. He declares his death to be a victory. It is finished, he shouts. You notice he didn't shout out, I am finished. This isn't a cry in defeat. He shouts out, it is finished. It's accomplishment, it's victory. But what is being accomplished? Well, we're going to sing in a few minutes. 'Tis finished. All the debt is paid. Justice divine is satisfied. Grand and full atonement made. God for a guilty world has died. That's what's accomplished. Grand and full atonement made. Atonement. Atonement means at one meant. It's how we are at one with God. Our debt, our sin, our shame, it's gone. It's covered. It's complete. It's paid for. It's finished, Jesus says. That's what turns this worst Friday into Good Friday. Now we can truly look at the cross and say, what man meant for evil, God meant for good. And another of Jesus' words, and we're going to finish with this, another of Jesus' words are to the very people that he was crucified with. We read, don't we, that our king is flanked either side by thieves. And before we finish up, we're just going to look at these two criminals that he's crucified with. J.C. Ryle has this quote. It should come up on the screen. J.C. Ryle has this quote, and it says this. We are told that two men were crucified together with our Lord, one on his right hand and the other on his left. Both were equally near to Christ. Both saw and heard all that happened during the 6 hours that he hung on the cross. Both were dying men, suffering acute pain. Both were like wicked sinners and needed forgiveness. Yet one died in his sins, hard and unbelieving. The other repented, believed, cried to Jesus for mercy, and was saved. And then we hear those words from Jesus, Luke 23. Truly, I tell you, today you will be with me in paradise. We have two people here crucified with Jesus under precisely the same circumstances. One man's converted, the other remains dead in sins. All of us here this morning, under similar circumstances, what about you today? Have you believed? Have you cried out for mercy, for forgiveness? Shortly after this happens, both men, both criminals, took their final breath. Only one was saved. And J.C. Ryle concludes with this. There'll be a picture coming up now as well. One thief was saved, that no sinner might despair. But only one, that no sinner might presume. Don't presume. Don't presume that because you're here today that you're saved. Don't presume that you'll get around to thinking about this subject sooner or later. Today of all days, examine where you are before God. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 2 says, I tell you, now is the time of God's favor. Today is the day of salvation. But if you are here and you are not yet saved, don't despair. Do not think that you are too bad to come to Jesus. Do not think that you are too sinful to come to Jesus. Don't despair. Jesus saved a man who was so bad, he'd received a death sentence and was being crucified. This man cried out for mercy and forgiveness. And you know what this criminal, do you know what this man found with Christ on the cross? Do you know what he found? That there's more mercy in Jesus than there is sin in us. We are every bit like those thieves on the cross. Wicked sinners needing forgiveness. But which one will you be this morning? The one that dies in his sins, unbelieving? Or one that cries out to Jesus for forgiveness? John 19 says, later, knowing that everything had now been finished, so that scripture would be fulfilled, Jesus said, I am thirsty. He received the drink and said, it is finished. With that, he bowed his head and gave up his spirits. Amen. Let me pray, and then we'll go into a hymn, and then we'll come to the Lord's table. If you are believing and trusting in this Christ on the cross for the forgiveness of your sins, then partake in this meal with us. If that's just something that you've just done now, then partake in this meal with us as well. But before we go into our next hymn, let's just pray now. Dear Lord, we do thank you so much for Good Friday. Lord, we thank you that it's only possible by you to make this worst Friday Good Friday. Lord, we do thank you for with the thieves that we see on the cross, that we, in a sense, we have humanity there split into two, one dying dead in their sins, the other crying out for forgiveness. Lord, we do pray that you'll give us the faith today to cry out to you for forgiveness, for the forgiveness of our sins. And Lord, we do thank you that we're able to sing, that we're able to say, the dying thief rejoiced to see that fountain in his day. And there have I, though vile as he, washed all my sins away. Lord, we thank you that believing and trusting in you means that our sins are washed away now and forevermore. In Jesus' wonderful name, in the name of our sinless Saviour, amen.